And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, if you would. Isaiah 61. And we're going to take a look at a few verses. Actually, Isaiah 62 is where I really want to read, but I want to give you a bit of a backdrop. I'm not going to talk about all the intricacies of the context and all that today. Again, I'm just going to give you the basic scripture and let it speak for itself. Isaiah 61. These are the passages that Jesus quoted when he was in Nazareth in their synagogue, when he was being revealed as the Son of God in Galilee. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The whole of Isaiah 61 is a powerful and a wonderful, very positive prophetic word. There are some scary things in there for people who are not walking in the ways and the will of God. And I think there's some pretty scary things in there for the devil. But for us who have our hope in Christ and Christ alone, these passages of Scripture are incredibly uplifting. And what a wonderful thing that those were the very words that Jesus used to proclaim that he was the long-expected Messiah. That being said, as we consider how desperate we are for this to be fulfilled in our community, and in our lives, and in our families, not just this community here, but the communities around where you live, and the communities where you work, and the very community of your family itself. Some of us have families that are not serving the Lord. As we yearn for these things to be revealed in there, I believe that there is an invitation for us to be participatory, to say, God, we are going to essentially call you here. We're going to call you here. You know, there's many passages that speak of faith in our Bible, and many stories of faith that are very inspiring. But the thing that I've always noticed about it is that faith has the ability to get God's attention. Faith has the ability to actually maybe even change God's direction. I know that sounds complicated and sounds, well, how could we possibly ever do that? In the huge, big, wide world of God's sovereignty, maybe these things are sometimes confusing to some, but in God's sovereignty, he has declared that he invites us to get his attention, and God actually will sometimes change his mind, as it were, like he did with Moses, like he did with Abraham. I don't think God changes his mind. God never changes, but at the same time, I think we can get his attention when God is moving past and he's on a mission. We can actually say, God, hey, I'm here. Pick me, kind of thing. And we can change his immediate direction. You say, well, how do you come up with that, Eric? Well, I want to take you to the New Testament, but in just a minute. In just a minute, I want to take you to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 20, which follows on where we've been studying for the last year. And it's the next, really essentially the next passage of Scripture from what we left off of last week. But before we get there, let's find some Old Testament backing for what I'm saying. And we'll find it right here in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6. Isaiah 62, again, continues. I mean, the breaks are put in there by us. The original writers wrote it all as one. And so the prophecies and the positive words of Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 just flow into each other like water. And I'd love to read them all to you, but we don't have enough time. I encourage you to read them yourselves. But in verse 6, God says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace, day or night. It's a strange verse. Watchmen are not usually loud unless there's something coming. Watchmen who shall never hold their peace. I've stood watch before. I stood watch when I was in the army, and I didn't enjoy it, not one little bit. And it was very hard to stay awake when there's nothing going on around you. I think it's very hard for us to stay awake when it seems like there's nothing going on around us spiritually. It's hard for us to remain standing. Last week I spoke about standing and waiting for your opportune moment when you will be employed by the Lord. But this week I want to talk about standing as a watchman and essentially seeing something that nobody else can see. These guys, God says, I have set watchmen on your walls who shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, again, I'm sure we could discover some context for this, and maybe there's some wonderful mysteries locked up in those verses that we can unlock at some point. But today, I just want to notice that in this passage, God is saying, I'm setting the watchman. And by the way, watchman, let me talk to you for just a minute. Give me no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise. I want to say in this passage of Scripture that we should liken the Jerusalem part with the city of our God, the place where God's glory is manifested, the place where His kingdom is established. I want to see that as spiritually the place where God sits enthroned over a community. And I think that this can be our Jerusalem, even here. And I think the prophetic word is clearly, it applies to a lot more than just the geographical Jerusalem over in Israel. I really believe that these passages of Scripture, Jesus took them when he said, in Galilee, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was speaking about the glory of the Lord coming and filling the earth, the whole earth, not just Israel, but the whole earth, the Gentile earth too. And that includes here. And so I believe that God wants to establish his kingdom in a new Jerusalem, in a sort of a in a version of the New Jerusalem that is before the real physical New Jerusalem descends upon the new earth. I believe God wants to reveal his glory here and now and his kingdom here and now in his church. This is what Jesus came to build. And so he sets watchmen. Watchmen, people who are able to see. And they're watchmen who do not keep their peace because they've seen something. They've seen something coming. A watchman is silent until he sees something coming. These watchmen see something coming. Nobody else is seeing it. And the watchmen continue to cry out, he's coming. He's coming. Prepare yourselves. He's coming. But the watchmen also give God no rest, which is very interesting. Now, the Scripture says the Lord never slumbers and he never sleeps. So why would God be resting? These verses, Jesus picks up on it when he talks about that persistent widow who knocks on the door of the unrighteous judge. And it has to do specifically with prayer. It has to do specifically with prayer. Jesus says, he told that parable in Matthew. Was it Matthew or was it Luke? Maybe it's Luke 18. And he tells that passage, that parable about that persistent widow because he's trying to teach his disciples not to stop banging on God's door until he does this. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise in the earth. But isn't God already going to do it? He's already promised he's going to do it, right? That's what Isaiah 61 said. And Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, God says. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. God says he's not going to rest. But then he tells the watchman to keep on reminding God, hey, God, no rest until you've done this. What is he saying? He's saying, take the word of God and pray it back to God. Pray it back to God and say, God, you said in your word you would not rest until this. So therefore, I'm holding you to your word. God's giving us, it's weird, and it doesn't sound very humble, but God's giving us the authority to hold him to his own word. And what is his word? His word is that he will give us beauty instead of ashes. His word is that he will give us healing where there was brokenness. His word is that he will bring recovery of sight to the blind. His word is that he'll cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. His word is that he's going to give us the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Now, I don't know about you, but I yearn to see that. I yearn to see that not only in our church, but I yearn to see that in people who are coming to Christ all around us. We all desire that, don't we? So give him no rest until he does it. Okay, you say, well, that's fine. That's Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20. You say, Eric, really? You say that we can interrupt God when he's on a mission? You can interrupt him by faith and you can cause him to pay attention to you instead of the mission that he's out and about to do? Well, yeah, I think you can. And I'm going to give you a passage of scripture that helps you, maybe, to see it the same way that I am. Of course, if you disagree with me, that's perfectly fine. We'll have a nice chat about it. And I'd be more than happy to be convinced your way. But the scripture seems to me to be pretty obvious. Maybe I'm missing something, but here it is right here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Now, you may have noticed I've missed a couple of things since last week. There's just two little paragraphs that I missed in Matthew. We'll come back to that at another time. But I wanted specifically today to speak about prayer, especially because in the second service we've got those guys from the Glory of God on Cape Cod coming to speak to us about praying as a church and about unifying together with the other churches on the Cape to give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise. Well, here we go. In verse 29, Jesus is... He's coming up out of the Galilean hills. He's made his way towards Jerusalem. He's followed the Jordan River, probably on the east side of the Jordan River, down through Herod's territory called Perea. And at the Jordan River near to Jericho, he's crossed over the Jordan, and he's making his way. He's going to make his way through Jericho and up the mountain pass, 3,000 feet. He's going to climb up the mountain pass from the east towards Jerusalem, to come over the Mount of Olives and on what we know as Palm Sunday, to be hailed as the King. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is part of the journey that Jesus is taking towards Golgotha, where he's going to be crucified. And he's given us very clear word about that just a few verses prior to this. And we'll read that another time. But here in verse 29, as Jesus is coming up out of Jericho, the last portion of the march from Galilee, he's got a whole throng of people who are making their way to Jerusalem for the feast. There's a feast that's going on, and there's crowds of people. The Bible suggests that many of them were following Jesus. I'm going to suggest that there were some of them that were probably not following Jesus. They were just on their way to the festival and were caught up in the throng that was around Jesus. Now, whether the crowd that was following Jesus that there were actually literally disciples of Jesus were the ones who made the following comments that we're going to find out about these particular guys here. I don't know. I don't know if it was the disciples of Christ or it was just the general crowd that was marching towards Jerusalem at that time. It's not given to us. But if it was Jesus' disciples and those who'd been following him now for a couple of years in the Galilee, it seems surprising to me their response to these two chaps. But listen up. Verse 29. Now, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Lord, we thank you for your scripture, for your word. We thank you for this amazing story, which seems... which just seems so wonderful and so powerful. We thank you, Lord. I pray you would make it come alive to us even now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that this little story of healing happens when we haven't had any healings for a good couple of chapters, really, essentially. Matthew adds this little extra piece in the scripture as a, it almost seems like a tack-on, but it's not. It's there for a specific purpose. Jesus is on his way to die. He's made that very clear in Matthew 20. And he's on his way to die a cruel death on a cross. He's going to be given up to be scourged and beaten. He's going to be given up on a cruel Roman cross. He's going to be put to death by the Gentiles because the Jewish people didn't want to soil their hands, the leaders of the Jews. And he's going to die for the world. He's also going to be raised again on the third day. This is the climax of all of the entire redemption story that's about to happen. And for Jesus to now suddenly be interrupted with the request of two blind men who want to be healed seems out of place, perhaps even to Matthew. At this particular point in the journey, it's been a chapter and a half, maybe two chapters, since we've had any healing stories at all. And throughout the rest of the book of Matthew, we didn't go that long without healing stories. They were interspersed in the middle of everything. So what we see in here is that Jesus is clearly on a mission, and yet that mission is interrupted by these two guys who saw a bigger picture. Now, you may say, what could be bigger than the cross and resurrection? Well, Isaiah 61 is bigger. Why is the cross there? Why is the resurrection there? God sent his Son into the world to die for the world so that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son to take our scourging for us, as it were, to take upon himself the wages of our sin so that we might be restored to God, that he might give us the garment of praise instead of heaviness. You see, the cross was indeed the climax of Jesus' journey, and the resurrection was the beginning of a whole new creation. But the purpose for them all was that God might bring healing to the people. True and complete and absolute healing. The restoration of all things. A new creation. That was God's purpose. And these two men who cry out to Jesus in the middle of his journey as he's set his face towards the cross, they interrupt him with their very untimely request. Son of David, have mercy on us, they say. And the crowd says, stop, don't make any noise. He's on his way to a different journey. Now, the crowd didn't know he was on his way to go and die, but the crowd knew he was on his way to Jerusalem for the feast. Now is not the time to interrupt the Master. He's on his way on a journey to go and celebrate a feast in Jerusalem. Please don't interrupt him. God's doing something. Have you ever felt that your request before the Lord is inappropriate? That the timing of it seems inappropriate to you? Have you ever wondered if maybe your asking just seems out of place even before the throne room of heaven? Have you ever wondered if you're just completely out of God's will by asking the things that you ask for as you desperately cry out? I'm sure these guys would have felt that after the crowd said, hush, man, stop it. You're making a nuisance of yourselves. And yet, Jesus stopped. It's right there. So Jesus stood still. So Jesus stood still in the middle of his greatest mission. Jesus stood still. You know, faith has the power to stop God and have God fix his attention upon the one who's exercising that faith. God may be doing mighty things in all the earth, and it may be that we're just like those blind guys sitting outside of Jericho of all places. Why weren't these blind guys waiting in Jerusalem? Surely beggars would have a much better opportunity to get funding for their lives in Jerusalem, where people are coming for a feast and they're going to be joyous and generous in that feasting. And so the beggars will probably have a much better opportunity in Jerusalem. Why are these guys even in Jericho? They just seem to be out of place, don't they? Now, you've read a story about the two blind guys before who cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because it's another story in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 9 about two blind beggars who cried out the same thing. I don't know about these guys. Maybe they heard that story. The other two fellows were healed in Galilee. In fact, it was right outside Capernaum, because you may remember it was during that whole episode where the daughter of Jairus was healed. You remember Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old girl who died, and the ruler of the synagogue who went and called Jesus and said, my daughter's dying, please come. And while he was on his way to go heal her, this woman presses through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and gets healed. And in the hubbub that happens, in the meantime, Jesus doesn't make it back to Jairus' house fast enough. The little girl dies. The servants come to Jairus and they say, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jairus begins to weep, and Jesus puts his hand around his shoulder and says, hey, have faith. And he goes with him to his house, puts all the mourners out of the building, and says, come, just a few trusted disciples and the family of this little girl. And they go in there, and Jesus takes her by the hand and he says, come, arise, daughter. And she does. And they give her food and he presents her alive. You may remember that story. And then as soon as that happened, he walks out of the house and he's on his way to whatever is next, the next thing. And these two blind guys start yelling out, Son of David, have mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, this Son of David, this name that they give him is a clear indication that these people had faith. Because to call somebody the Son of David meant you are the long-awaited, the expected Messiah. That's what it meant. Son of David. That would be, listen, in a very strict religious world, to utter those words over somebody would mean to draw attention to yourself from the God in the heavens. Because if you're calling the wrong guy Messiah, then God is going to cast you off. Okay, so you're going to get attention from God. You're going to get attention from the person who you call Son of David. And if they're not the Son of David, and they're just some other person, they may say, don't even think about calling me that. I'm not God, and I'm not God's Messiah. Or that's if they have some scruples. Or if they're unscrupulous, and these people are charlatans, they might take that attention upon themselves and say, yes, I am the Messiah, and they'd be false prophets. And then the community around you will have gotten God's attention, the person's attention, and the community's attention around you, because if you're calling the wrong person Messiah, the community's going to cast you out like God did, and they might stone you to death. So these two blind guys in Galilee saying, Son of David, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, they are taking their lives into their hands. But of course, Jesus was the Son of David, the long-expected Messiah. And so calling out to him with those words got his attention, and he healed them back then. And in that time, he told them, don't go tell anybody, but they couldn't help themselves because now they could see where once they were blind. And so they went off and, you know, probably sang the song, once I was blind, now I can see. And they told everybody about it. This particular time, we run into these guys in Jericho, totally different place. The other guys are in Galilee. These guys are in Perea, near, just a few hours walk from Jerusalem, 3,000 feet of climb. They're down in a valley and down by the Dead Sea, and there's not a whole lot there. But these guys have heard a story. They've heard a story about a God who does miracles. They have an expectation. An Isaiah 61 expectation. And I'd like to suggest that these blind guys are like the watchman. Blind, but they can see. I'd like to suggest these are the blind watchmen who give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem to be a praise. I think they saw something in the spirit, because they cry out, have mercy on us, Son of David. As he's on his way up to the feast, and the feast is going to be, I mean, it's a pre-enactment of what it will be when Messiah arrives and splits the eastern skies and the Mount of Olives is split in two and he comes through. This is the precursor to that. The celebration of this is what brings about, you know, everybody's excited. One day God's going to come and set it all right. And these guys are saying, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. They're blind watchmen who are giving, who will not keep silent. And the people keep saying to them, keep silent, keep silent. And they refuse to keep silent. Now, you may say they just wanted their own eyes to be opened. But I'd like to suggest that they wanted more than just their own eyes to be opened. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But because they followed Jesus afterwards, Matthew's language doesn't put it quite the same way that Mark's language does. Mark's language makes it a little bit more obvious that the authors of the Gospels are trying to get you to see that these guys actually followed Jesus. They didn't just follow the crowd to Jerusalem. They followed Jesus after he healed them. It seems to me like these guys were blind watchmen who had their eyes open in the Spirit, and God was listening to their cry because they wanted Jerusalem to be established as a praise in all the earth. I'd like to ask you how desperate you are for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. I'm not exactly sure what the Lord is doing in the earth right now. I mean, it's a big world, and he's an even bigger God. And there's a lot of stuff happening in many different places. But from what I see, it's slow going here. It's slow going. We have a few salvations from time to time. We thank God for that. Like Leo, who got saved a couple of weeks ago. I love that. And here he is. And here he was just a week ago carrying the cross around. Hyannis. Now that's, I love that. There's a guy who gets saved and says, I want the world to know that I'm willing to carry the cross for Jesus. Love it. I love it. But wouldn't it be nice if we had 100 people getting saved every week? Now, you might say, well, Eric, that's just the church's thing. Every time I go to church, somebody's saying, we just don't have enough salvations. Well, we don't. We don't. And there's this incredibly encouraging scripture that says that God is going to give us beauty for ashes. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've been eating dust for years. I feel like I've been clothed in garments of heaviness for years. I feel like I've got ashes over me instead of the oil of joy. I think it's time for us to start seeing that Jesus is coming to set it all right. He's coming to make it all right. And in the meantime, we give him no rest until he does. And we cry out all the louder. And the community around us, even our own church community, might say, hush, man, stop it. You're making a nuisance of yourself. And I say, no, cry out even louder. When they try to hush you and silence you, cry out even louder. Say, oh, Lord God, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Wouldn't you like to hear God say that to you? A little bit of faith, my friends, a little bit of faith and the willingness to cry out to God without ceasing, like that persistent widow. You'll stop God right in the middle of what he's doing if you can exercise this kind of faith. And to have him say to you those amazing words, what do you want me to do for you? Ha, ha, ha. Oh, come on. What do you want me to do for you? I want my prayer to be the same as theirs. I love the way Matthew puts it. They didn't say to him, Lord, we want to see. They said, Lord, may our eyes be open. You say, semantics, Eric, it's the same thing. No, I don't think it is. May our eyes be opened. Now, I didn't study the Greek, so I can't tell you. Maybe I'm just getting a New King James revelation right here. That may be true. And I should probably do my homework before I make this my key point. But in spite of my lack of scholarship, let me suggest that there's nothing more revolutionary for our lives than having our eyes opened. Prophetically, we need this. We need this. To see what God is doing, to know what God is doing, to see where God is, to be able to see in the Spirit and judge rightly between what is of the flesh and what is not. to understand the Word and apply it in the context of our lives right now. And to hear the voice of the Spirit leading us, and to see the hand of God. My friends, let us cry out. 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 Let us give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem as a praise in the earth. We are His Jerusalem. Let the King be enthroned here. Let us cry out. It's wonderful if God's doing stuff in Argentina. It's wonderful if God is doing stuff in Nigeria. It's wonderful if God is doing stuff in Kenya. It's wonderful if God is doing stuff in Europe. I want God to be here, stopping and seeing us and our faith, and have Him say, "What do you want?" And when He says, "What do you want?" I want to know what I want. So, the blind watchman, let us pray that our eyes may be opened. I love it because Jesus' heart went out to them. That's the way one translator puts it. New King James says Jesus had compassion on them. I like the heart going out to them better. I want God's heart to go out to me, and I want God's heart to go out to you. Come on, church. I think we have what it takes. In fact, I know we have what it takes. Faith, even if it's just a mustard seed of faith, it's more than enough. So let's have faith, and let's trust the Lord, and let's not shy away from things like our schools and our community centers and our youth and our elderly and the people in our fire departments and police departments. Why are we shying away from this? Let's go there and make a difference. Let's influence people around us. Let's cry out to God, and you know what? I am just going to get in the way of whatever God's doing and stand right there and say, "Okay, Lord, I know you're passing through here, but you're going to stop here because you're going to have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, with all due humility, with all due respect, Father, do not pass me by." Come, let's pray. Father, your word is rich and your challenge is strong, and your Spirit is with us, and we will not relent. We will not relent. Father, may your word be so stirred up in us that our hearts are forever changed. Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.